Today, we want to look at the second chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to that in just a moment. Being part of and being part of the new covenant, the new covenant is the testament. It is the standard by which we live and the standard by which we make decisions in accordance with God's holy and divine will. It is in the New Testament, especially after the book of Acts, that we have what we commonly refer to as the epistles. The epistles are letters that were written to churches or individuals. And these letters are instructional. They are instructional concerning the duties and the responsibilities that we have as God's people in the land and in the communities that we live in, and how to conduct our lives, and how to teach those who are outside of Christ. We discussed at great length in our last series, we looked at the book of James, a very practical book. And in this book, we're looking at the book of 1 Corinthians that was written to a church that had a midriff of problems. Many problems that plagued the church at Corinth still plagued the Lord's church in the 21st century, and how they were told to deal with those problems are the ways that we deal with them in the 21st century. And so we are going to examine the book of 1 Corinthians and look at the teaching, and it's varied. There's a lot of different subjects that's going to be touched on in this book. Also, as we studied the Sermon on the Mount some months ago, there were many different lessons that we talked about as we broke down those that sermon by the Lord on the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is not particularly as a series lesson where you're repeating yourself. It is a new subject every week. It is something that we're looking at in understanding the text. Brethren, if you can't understand the text, you can't live the text. You can't teach the text if you don't understand its teaching and how it applies in our own lives and how it applies in others. Today's lesson is especially meaningful because of the religious division that we have in the world that we live in. And it's amazing to me how simple a subject this is and a solution to the problem. This morning we're going to talk, is our faith in the wisdom of man or is it in the power of God? It is in one or the other. I don't know how many of you listen to the radio program. I hope many of you do. But I don't know how many of you listen to the man that comes on after me. The man that comes on after me had a very good lesson today. And it's amazing to me how much truth he preached, but does not apply it to himself. He talked about the infallible Word of God. He talked about the authority of Christ. He talked about that everything that we do must come from the standard of God's Word. I agree. He even quoted Colossians 3:17. He quoted 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the last part says, thoroughly equips us to every good work. And he says, everything we do, we must do by the authority of Christ. I agree. But when you leave this morning and you go down 127, and you go by the building that sits on the hill across from us, look at the sign that is on the front of their fence. This weekend was their craft sale. Their craft fair. Here's my question. How does that fit into the authority of the Lord's church? Is that just something we tell people, but we don't apply it? Brethren, it's just lip service if we say that we have to have authority and then we do things that we have no authority for. And that's really what causes the religious chasm that we have in the world, is because people give lip service to authority, but they do not practice it in the things that they do. And here is the problem. Do they put their faith in the wisdom of man or in the power of God? As we begin this study, I want us to read the text. I want us to read the second chapter. I want you to follow along. I know it's a lengthy reading, but it will not take us long to go through it because it is very straightforward. The text says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of the age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself rightly judges by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, that he may have the mind of Christ? Now in these 16 verses, Paul is addressing a problem in the church of Corinth. And this problem is caused by men who are looking to the wisdom of man instead of the power of God that is contained in the Scripture. Now, in this text, Paul's preaching was not with the persuasive words of human wisdom. The speech here refers to the manner of speaking. The wisdom referred to in the context is not by eloquence or persuasive words such as characterized by the sophists. And what the sophists is, are people that play word games. They speak real wordy things. They want to overwhelm you with their intellect. But Paul didn't do that. He spoke things that were not given or driven by human wisdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse number 10, Paul would write, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." Now, they were trying to find fault with Paul. That's the Judaizing teachers who were trying to destroy him. But they even admitted that his letters were powerful. Why were they powerful? Because they were written with divine wisdom. They were driven by the Spirit of God. They were driven by the power of God. His words were not the words of men. They were the words of the living God. That made them powerful. Paul declared the testimony of God. In some manuscripts, this word testimony is translated to mean mystery. Now, when we see the word mystery, we have a very different understanding of that. Mystery here does not mean something that is unknown. Mystery in the original Greek language meant something that was revealed. There was something that was revealed concerning the wisdom of God. In 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John, in writing 1 John, says in verse number 11, he says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, these things were written that they would believe, that they would know. The testimony of God. What does that mean? That means the testimony that came from the throne of God. When you read the Bible, you're not reading words of Paul. You're not reading words of James. You're not reading words of Matthew or of Jeremiah or of Malachi or Isaiah. You are reading the testimony of God. This is the evidence. This is the eyewitness account. These are the Spirit-driven words that give meaning to everything we believe and practice in this life. This is the testimony of God. Now, if indeed this is the testimony of God, when people argue and when people disagree with it, they're not disagreeing with me, they're not disagreeing with you, they're not even disagreeing with Paul. They're disagreeing with God. Because he says that the testimony that he gave came from God. Now, brethren, if there was no other reason under the earth to listen to the Bible, this would be enough to understand that it is the testimony of God. The preaching of the cross was a central message of the gospel. Why? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Everything you read in Genesis to the book of the Gospels of Matthew, look and point a finger at the cross. After Jesus died on the cross, everything from Acts forward points back to the cross. Everything preceding it pointed to the cross. Everything after it pointed back to the cross. And so why is that? Because that's the central focus of God's plan. The cross of Christ. It is but what he did on that cross that made God's plan come to fruition. It is what was done on the cross that gives the Bible power. That gives the gospel the message of life. That gives power to the message when it's believed and when it is obeyed. Why? Because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That was God's plan before he created the world. Before God let there be light. Before God ever uttered those words in the vast darkness of the human experience, God had a plan. And the centerpiece of that plan was the cross. And we need never to minimize the things that were done on the cross. It is a central message of the gospel. The preaching is aimed at the heart of men, to convict them, to move them to obedience. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In this passage, Jesus Christ is about to be betrayed. And in his last hours prior to his betrayal, he gathers the 11. Judas has already gone out to betray the Lord. And as he leaves, he gathers the 11 together and he gives them some final instructions prior to his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. And in these three chapters, he emphasizes what he's going to do for them after he leaves them physically. And he says this in John 16, beginning in verse 8. And when he has come, now who is he? He is the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So the Helper is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Ghost. He's the Spirit of God. They're all in the same. This is the Spirit that's going to be sent to them who is part of the Godhead. What is he going to do? Look at verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, that being said, Paul readily admits that this, even to this point, that the preaching to convict men of sin is not by words of men's wisdom. They are not by funny stories. They're not by human theology. The thing that is aimed at the heart of man is the gospel. Let me illustrate. Every conversion in the book of Acts, and there are 9 of them, what precedes every one of those conversions? The preaching of truth. The preaching of the gospel. The gospel being presented to the alien sinner lost and dying in sin. Why? Because that's what works on a man's mind. That's what the gospel is aimed at. It's aimed at your intellect, your ability to think, your ability to discern, your ability to be able to look at it, to understand it, to weigh its value, and to reach a conclusion. That's the power of the gospel. That is what is aimed to convict men, to move them to change their lives, to leave sin and live for God. Not because of some great orator, not because of his great ability of eloquence and how he can just, he is a great orator and he can just make men swoon at his feet like Benny Hinn or Rod Parsley or even Billy Graham, who is probably one of the best orator speakers that I ever heard. But brethren, the power has never been in men. Never has been, never will be. The power is in the message. The power is in the gospel. And that is the only thing, let me underline this, that is the only thing that draws men to God. Not craft fairs, not recreation, not human fellowship. The only thing that can draw a sinner to the Lord is the message. That's it. And if you draw them by anything else, they're not being drawn to God. They're being drawn to something else. The preaching of the cross is the central message of the gospel. Paul's preaching was confirmed. How did Paul's preaching get confirmed? By signs and wonders. Let me just read one verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 2. Now I want to also point out something here maybe some of you are wondering about. On my overhead, you see that I don't read all the verses. And there's a reason for that. You can jot them down. You can read them. They teach the same thing that I'm telling you. They confirm the point. But you only need one verse to confirm a point. But you know why I put those other verses on there? Because people take this stuff off the web. And I want them to read it. And I want them to study it. I want them to put their faith in God and not in me. And that's what I want you to do. You can read these other passages for yourself. But Hebrews 2 verse 4, here's what it says. God also bearing witness. What does that mean, bearing witness? That means that he gives his approval. He validates it. He sanctions it. How did he do that? With signs, wonders, and various miracles and gift of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now that validated and confirmed that the message that Paul was preaching was heaven sent. That it was divine wisdom and it wasn't human wisdom. Now, do I have to do that today in order to confirm the Word of God? Should I come walk down this aisle, put my hands on Barbara's leg there and her arm, so she go, if I could do that, I'd do it. And she wanted me to do it if I could do it. But I can't do it. But you know what? I don't have to do that to confirm that this word is true. You know why? Because it's already been confirmed. And that confirmed word, you hold in your hand. You can check it out. You can read it for yourself. You can study it for yourself. In the first century, they didn't have this. They didn't have a Bible. And so that, there were many people saying many things at that time. And how were they to tell whether this was really from God or this person was telling them the truth? By the miracles. They did things that other men could not do. But that was a confirmation process that confirmed that their message was from heaven and not from men. Now, their faith, was based upon the facts and the confirmation of the gospel. Our faith is to be based upon the same confirmed word. They believed the apostles, and then they obeyed what they heard. Turn to Romans 10, and that's exactly how it works today. I've been asked a number of times how many people that I baptized. I couldn't tell you. And then I've been asked how many people I've saved, but I could tell you that. None. Because that's not my job. And that's not the job of any gospel preacher. Saving business is God's business. Look at Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, when I go to the Philippines in December, Lord willing, I'm going to preach the same gospel that I preach here in Kentucky. I'm not going to change my message because I'm going to the Philippines. And when I was in Las Vegas, I didn't change my preaching to fit the culture of the Las Vegas scene. And I didn't change it when I went to Ohio. And I didn't change it when I came to Kentucky. Because the only gospel that can save a person, the only gospel that can save a person is a gospel that comes from His holy and divine will. And it is in Bible Center, it's a waste of time to listen to it. If it didn't come from God, it's of no value in your life. Because it is the only thing that can make a sinner a saint. It's the only thing that can put a person in a lost condition in a saved condition. It's the only thing that can change the spiritual state of a person outside of Christ to be inside of Christ. It is through the gospel. It is through the message of the cross. And he told the Corinthians their faith, their obedience was in Christ. But they had a problem. Remember what we read last week? Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Cephas. Some say I'm of Apollos. You see, they were putting their faith in men instead of putting their faith in God. That was causing division. That will always cause division. Your faith must be based on the gospel. True wisdom was revealed. True wisdom was revealed. We studied this in James chapter 3 when we talked about things that come from above and things from below. Things from above are divine. Things from below are sensual. They are something that originated with men. Those who are perfect, the spiritual are perfect. Those who ascribe to the things that are contained in the gospel. Now, human wisdom has to be rejected. Human wisdom rejected Jesus. The rulers put him to death. Why? They didn't believe he was the Messiah. That he wasn't the king they wanted. He didn't give them the kingdom they wanted. They rejected his message. They rejected him. Why? Because they didn't like his message. You know what? A lot of people reject the church because they don't like the message. When you tell people that God says you got to live a particular way, they don't like that. Why do they have to like that? They can go to the community church and they can go to other churches of men and they can live any way they want to. That's more appealing. But that's not the truth. You see, that's human wisdom. That's human theology. And because of their theology, they put Jesus to death. Look at Acts 3. And look at verse 17. Acts chapter 3. And this was right after the church was established in Acts chapter 2. He says, "Now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as you did also, as did your rulers. By those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, and has thus been fulfilled. He says, I know you did it in ignorance. That doesn't give you a reason. That doesn't give you an awe. That doesn't release you from accountability. But I know that you did it in ignorance. Because if you'd known him, then you wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't know him because they didn't listen. They didn't know him because they didn't read the scripture. If they had read the prophets and believed the prophets, they would have accepted Jesus. But they didn't believe the prophets. And so they rejected him. Those who trust in vowing human wisdom really have no faith at all. That's what Jesus said. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Ladies and gentlemen, my issue with people in denominationalism is not audience is just like this. And I've heard men get up in chapter 2, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, and say that that's talking about heaven. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That doesn't have one thing at all to do about heaven. Nothing. He's not talking about heaven. What did I not see, nor ear heard, nor enter the heart of man? The truth. Your eye never saw it. Your ear never heard it. Never by human wisdom did you ever attain it. It was never given to you. You never heard it, you never saw it, until it was revealed to you. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about truth. He's talking about the knowledge of truth. It was something that had to be revealed. God's plan for man had to be revealed. Now, can I go to the Grand Canyon and look at the mastery of God and know that I got to hear the Word of God? Believe it. Repent of my sin. Confess his name before men. And be baptized for remission of my sin. Is that written on the rock somewhere there in the Grand Canyon? No. I can't know that by looking at the beauty of creation. I can't know that by knowing there's a God. I can't know that unless he reveals that to me. And brethren, that's exactly what he did. How do I know that that's what you've got to do to be saved? How do I know that that's what God requires of us? How do I know that? Because God told me. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. John 8:24. It's a time of ignorance. God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? If thou believest, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The good confession. Acts 8:36-37. And why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Do you see? How did I know to tell you all those things? Because it was revealed to me through his word. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you are a Christian, excuse me, and as a Christian you went back into the world, and you've fallen away, you need to repent. You need to come home. Why? Because Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he was told by the Apostle Peter, thy money perish with you. You have no lot in this matter. You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You repent and pray to God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 8:23-24. But you know the verse we never read is the next verse that Simon said, please pray for me that none of these things will come upon me which thou hast spoken. That's what you need to do if you're in that condition. And one other illustration, and then we'll end this for this morning. In a few moments, we're going to partake of these emblems in front of me. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. How do I know that it's right to do this today and not on Wednesday? Because Acts 20:7 says, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread in Troas. Acts 20:7. How do I know that it means the body and the blood of the Lord? In Matthew 26, when Jesus instituted it, he broke bread and said, take and eat it. This is my body given for you. In like manner, he took the cup and gave it to them, saying, divide it among yourselves, for this is the blood of the New Testament that is shed for the remission of sin. Matthew 26, verse 28 and 29. And why do I know that when I partake of that Lord's Supper, that I have to do it in the right manner, with the right attitude? Because 1 Corinthians 11, that we will examine later, gives us the attitude that we're to have when we partake it. We're to discern the Lord's body. We're to do it in remembrance of him. And as often as we do it, we proclaim his death until he comes. How do I know that? Because it was revealed to me. We'll take up a collection. Why don't we have car washes, bake sales, craft fair? Why don't we do that here? We can raise enough money to finish our parking lot. Why don't we do that? I'll be glad to do it. I'll even organize it. You can give me a book, a chapter, and a verse. But when we take up this collection in a few moments, on the first day of the week, as we have example of and commanded in 1 Corinthians 16, I have a verse, I have a book, and a chapter. And unless I have that, I'm not going to do it. Unless I have a book, a chapter, and a verse. And you know why? Because that's revealed by God. And when I do that, I know that I'm on safe ground. And when I don't have that, I'm not willing to risk my soul that God doesn't mind. I want to be lost. And another reason, I respect God more than I respect men. What about you this morning? Do you respect God or do you respect men? Now you could ask many people the questions that I just gave you in what you needed to do and you would get many different answers. You could ask other people about the work of the church and the things that you ought to do and you'd get many different answers. And many people believe those other answers. But what's the difference in their work and the work that we're striving to do here? Does that make our work better? No. Does that make us better than them? No. The only difference between us and them, we base it on the thus saith the Lord. They base it upon the wisdom of men. That's their prerogative. I'll take my chances doing it God's way. What about you? If we can help you this morning, we're here to do so. As together we...